Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. We're so thankful to have you. Thankful that you were able to find time to gather with God's people as the church. And so we look forward to a wonderful day of worship together. And that's a wonderful thing. And I pray that you guys are as excited about it as I am. If you've got your bulletins there, let's take a couple things. Let's make a couple notes. Hey, Emerson, will you hand me my phone right there, please? If you're looking at your, thank you so much. If you're looking at your announcements there, reminder, immediately following our morning worship, we'll have our business meeting today. So if you're a member of Dallasburg Baptist Church, we would encourage you to stay and discuss the business of the church. And so, and if you're not a member, if you want to stay and watch how a business meeting is conducted well, you can stay and hang out with us too. We'd love to have you do that too. An update here, the next line there, the youth, that date is changing. So put a line through there and write the 22nd. That is correct, Raphael, right? Write a 22nd there. February 22nd will be the youth Valentine's Day lunch. So mark that, fix that. We'll fix it for the bulletin next week. You see the information there about the women's retreat. If you have questions, find Brittany or Cresha. They can help you with that information. You see that March 29th, I believe we've already had one practice. Is that correct, Mandy? Already had a practice. I saw some pictures on Facebook. Looked like it's going really well. Man, we really would encourage you guys to come back and join us on the 29th for that shadow drama. We will be having a meal, so we're excited to hang out and do that. April 5th will be our Easter egg hunt. A tub will be out there very soon in the Hallelujah Hallway, right, to start collecting eggs. Also, Raphael wanted me to let you guys know this. Choir, we're going to have an Easter choir, right? That's going to start next Sunday. There's going to be a sign-up sheet out there next, I guess this next Sunday. There'll be a sign-up sheet also.
Yeah, right after church.
Right after church, boom, he's got it. It's already out there. So if you're interested in being in the choir, come and be a part of that. And then I had to get my phone. Thank you again, Emerson. Our March fellowship meal, Mandy, I'm going to do everything I can to remember to put this in the bulletin next week. Mandy's been so kind and forgiven me. It's twice I've forgotten it. Our fellowship meal will be on March 8th at 6 p.m. We're going to gather. It's going to be another potluck meal. And we're going to celebrate the freedom that only Jesus can give from sin. And so we're really encouraging for some testimonies to be shared that night. If you want to do that, get a hold of Mandy, get a hold of me, let us know so we can kind of find out who's going to speak. And the dinner theme is going to be Freedom Favorites, the food you love most. All right, so that's going to be the theme. We're going to do that. And so mark your calendars, March 8th for that. I believe that is what I have, all the additions as well. I do believe we have a birthday to celebrate today. Palmer's birthday. She looks so excited. Very good. All right. Well, I believe that's what we have there. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us. We're going to jump into worship. And the important thing for us to remember when it comes to our worship is that we are to be producers of worship. Right, who is this worship for? It's worship is for God, right? It also begins to soften our hearts to hear God's word, but we are here being producers of worship. Let's sing and worship like we truly believe who God is. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for all the wonderful works that you have done in all of our lives. Lord, we thank you for our youth safely getting to the Yes Conference and back home. We thank you for their experiences there. Lord, I've heard just so many positive things this morning from our youth. So thankful for that. Thankful for the chaperones that dedicated their time to go and to serve our church, but most importantly, serve you. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for our wonderful time that you gave us this morning in our small groups. Lord, we thank you for the lesson and for the teachers who spent a lot of time preparing that for us. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now, like I said, to be producers of worship. We thank you for this time to give us the ability to focus upon you, to lift up our songs in praise to you, because Lord, we need to be reminded on a daily basis, you are the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship, and we're thankful for this specific time you give us right now to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be with you this morning, to worship alongside you this morning. And before we start our singing portion of this morning, I just wanted to give a small little appreciational update on you all, or for you all. As you guys know, we attended the YES Conference this past weekend. And one of the things that has really stood out these past couple of weeks, as you know, certain things going on with my family and the church and how we see this, you know, how we navigate these times. It's wonderful to see how the Lord grows us, how the Lord changes us, how the Lord sanctifies us, and how beautiful it is that in the midst of that, as we're going to sing here in a moment, how in the midst of that we can glorify the Lord, we can glorify Christ because we know he is good. We were reminiscing a little bit on the past couple of years that we've gone to this YES Conference. Our first year we attended, we took 8 students, which is phenomenal. This past weekend, we took a total of 22 students. Over the last 3-4 years, we have grown, we have doubled in size. And one of the beautiful things also that I would like to share with you all, because in reality, this is because of your prayers, because of your support, because of your kindness. This past weekend, or this past week, really, I'll include that, the Lord has been working mightily within the youth group. And we, this past week, and I want to share it with you, we've had a total of 9 students come forward and profess their faith in Christ, which is a blessing. Which that just shows us here, the church, that even though, yes, we're in a small town, we are limited in number, we are greatly blessed by the Lord. And that way we can still sing no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what seasons we go through, what valleys or what mountains we climb, we can always sing all glory be to Christ because he will be forevermore glorified. So I invite you, let us stand now and let us sing to the Lord and let us praise him for who he is.
The house in vain, its builders strive.
phrase to sing, all glory be to Christ. In our lives here, in our valleys, in our mountains, in our dark and bright days, but also all glory be to him, because there will come a day where he will take us home. He will return as our king, and we will walk the streets of gold, and all we can say is what a day that will be. So let us sing. Clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there and no burdens to bear. No more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. What a day that will be. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. What a beautiful way to be able to sing that Christ is mine forevermore. That as we thirst in such a manner, he is a good and gracious God, that he will satisfy that thirst forevermore. As he told the woman at the well, I am the water of life, and if you drink from me, you will never thirst again. What a beautiful gift. The gift of knowing that Christ is ours forevermore, and that we are his for eternity. Let us sing that this morning.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasures and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failure. I am his forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where where I see no earthly good, but mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is. For his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
He is ours forevermore. And he is ours not because of what we have done and what we can do and because of our faithfulness. He is ours because he has promised to be ours. He lives out that promise through us and for us. What a beautiful God do we serve. Where we can say, we can hold to that promise, but it is not us. Yet not I, but Christ through me. Let us sing.
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Oh, the glory evermore to me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 63, 3 through 4. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You, so I will bless You. As long as I live in Your name, I will lift up my hands.
Let us pray. Most gracious, loving God, we thank You for another day that You allowed us to enter into. And this time that we have been here, come to sing praises to Your name. Thank You for this time we can come to give back to You part of what You so richly bless us with, that it be used to Your honor and Your glory. I pray that You, as You speak through Michael this morning, we put away all distractions and hear what You'd have him to say, and go out this week and be the witnesses that You'd have us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. For those that are staying, if you have your Bible, you can be flipping it to Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. When you look to the natural animal kingdom, there really are three animals that researchers really pinpoint as being some of the best caregivers to their young. Right? The first one are bears. Right? If you spend any time in the woods at all, you know one of the worst things you can meet in the woods is a bear with cubs. Right? This is why a lot of hikers wear bells, so they make a lot of extra noise to let the bears know where they're at. It's where we get the term mama bear from. Some of you might know a couple mama bears, right? And they become pretty aggressive when someone messes with their kids. The reality is you don't want to mess with a bear with cubs, right? The second one that most biologists point towards are African elephants, right? First of all, largest land mammal. You guys know what elephants are. They're massive. But what they do when something threatens their calves, they get in a giant circle and they put all their calves in the middle of the circle and they basically say, anything that's brave enough to come in between us, we'll handle it ourselves, right? So you can imagine these massive elephants. And then the third one, which some of you have probably seen this documentary, it was super popular a couple years ago, is emperor penguins. So what emperor penguins do is they place the eggs on their feet, right? And they have like a little fat roll, kind of like I have several of those, and it kind of goes over the eggs, and for 65 days they just walk around with the egg on their feet and they don't eat or do anything. They just walk around carrying that egg to keep it protected, right? And so these are the three that really stand out. They're like, oh, that's amazing. But the truth is this, all of those pale in comparison to the protective nature of God our Father and the Father He is to us. And so God is the perfect model of parental concern shown towards us, His children. He's always been concerned for us. He always wants what's best for us. He always is showing us love and mercy, and He's also teaching us tough lessons when we need them. Right, so God is the perfect example of that. And so where we pick back up here today in Matthew chapter 18 is Jesus is making the transition from teaching less about who He is, but more about how Christians need to learn to live together. So less focus on this vertical relationship between Him and the Father and more focus on this horizontal relationship is how we, the church, love and interact with one another. Right, and so remember from last week, right? Jesus was teaching about it doesn't matter about rank or status or greatness, right? What Jesus cares about is humility, dependence, and lowliness. And to teach that lesson, you remember He brought a child into their midst, and He says to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like this child. Basically, what He's saying is you have to learn to become dependent on God the Father. That's the point He was making last week. And so we pick right back up there this week, Matthew 18, chapters 5 through 9. God's word says this, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for today. Lord, we just thank You for the wonderful time of worship that You've allowed us to enter into already this morning. We're so thankful for a church that sings as if they mean it. So thankful for men and women that lead our worship, that show us and give us these wonderful hymns of these wonderful truths of you. So thankful for their efforts and their time, them using their talents to glorify you. And Lord, I'm so thankful for this time that you give us right now to sit here and to be still and to think deeply on your word, to have your word proclaimed to us, to have it wash over us and have it begin to conform us more into the image of Jesus and to change us away from looking more like the world. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for the wonderful works that it does for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week we were talking about humility, probably the mega theme of last week's time together, the humility that it takes to be a Christian, the humble nature that Jesus shown us and modeled for us to perfection. And so this week Jesus is basically telling us, hey, this is what happens when you don't have humility. This is what happens in your life if you don't show that. We'll start there at verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, if you're a note taker, I think this is probably the gist of the entire message today, is that we as believers, front row mic, we as believers, we have an awesome responsibility for watching out for one another. Let me say that again. We as believers have an awesome, a very important responsibility for watching over one another. Right? It matters. It matters how you treat your brother and sister in Christ. It matters how you hold one another accountable. It matters how you pray for your brother and sister. This has a massive effect. Now remember, last week when Jesus brings the child in, he's not really talking about just children, right? What is he talking about? He's talking about those that are considered children of God, and that's all of us. Right, those of us that have been adopted into the family of God. And so really what it means is we're talking about a child. It's someone who is spiritually connected to the Lord. This is what he means by child here, right? And so what's important for us to understand is that no matter how lowly or unsophisticated or immature or weak a believer is, he and she is to be treated as a precious child of God. And that matters to us. We have to be careful with this, right? We have to understand, as Paul was telling the Corinthian church, a church in crisis, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, right? And so we are the members together. Your church matters. How you love and treat one another really matters. John 15, 5, Jesus making this point. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So we're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The point that, one of the points that God is making there as he inspired John through the Holy Spirit to write that for us is that we are all connected together. What you do affects someone else. And what they do also affects you on some level, right? Luke 10:16, right? The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is, again, making this clear connection is that we're all in this together. And that's a wonderful thing. On the Damascus Road, when Jesus confronts Paul, or he's Saul at that point, when he confronts Saul for what he's doing, Acts 9:4, this is what he tells him. He goes, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now you remember, Christ has already ascended at this point. But what he's saying is that when Saul was attacking the church, he was attacking Christ. And so we hopefully we're making this connection here together is that we are connected. We are one body. We are the church. And so there's a really important lesson here for us is that we are not striving to be the greatest. We are not striving to be the most important. We are not striving to have the biggest, the most zeros in our checking account. What we're really striving after here is to be the greatest. And how are we to be the greatest? It's by loving and caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what Jesus is calling us to. To receive one another with tenderness, with care and with kindness, with love, with opening arms, and with a heart that is willing to accept others as they are, but to also love them so much to hold them accountable, to walk with them as God grows and sanctifies them. It's an important thing for us to understand, right? And we have to learn to do this. And so there's the positive. We are connected. We are the church. If someone affects someone in the church, not only are they affecting you, but they're also attacking Christ. They're attacking God. We are all connected. But now Jesus kind of turns it to the negative here. And he starts talking about consequences of not understanding how interconnected we are. In verses 6 and 7, he says this, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," that's the child, that's a Christian, right? Children of God. "It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." Now, this is something really interesting, and I didn't know this until I was studying earlier this week, but what Jesus is talking about there was a known capital punishment that the Romans used, right? This was a known thing that they would do, is they would tie rocks to people that had broken laws, and they would throw them in the ocean, and they would drown them. Right? It sounds awful. If any of you grew up watching old crime movies, I like old crime detective movies. It's kind of like, hey, fit him with a pair of concrete shoes and take him to the river. It's the same concept, right? Pour him in concrete, throw him in the river, they'll never be seen again. Now, something else that I learned from this is this was considered worse than crucifixion to the Jews. And so that's why Jesus is using this here. Right? And there's a couple reasons why this is considered worse than the cross to the Jewish nation, right? The first one is because it's a pagan execution, right? Jews wanted nothing to do with the Romans or the Gentiles, and to be killed, right, to be killed in a way that it was set up for Gentiles was considered horrible to a Jewish person. So when they would have heard this, they would have been petrified of someone drowning them with a great rock in the ocean, right? Another thing is that there's no burial, right? Even with the cross, when Christ goes to the cross, and we'll get to that very soon, Resurrection Sunday is rapidly approaching. Even when Jesus goes to the cross, they grant him what afterwards? Burial rites. They give his body, and they're able to. Now, they're in a hurry, remember, because the sun is going down, but they put some spices on him. They give him burial rites. When you're thrown into the ocean and you're drowned deep, no burial rites. So it's a great covenant shame to you and your family. It's horrible, right? You'll remember from we've talked about this before, the sea symbolizes chaos and judgment. Jews were petrified of the ocean and of the Sea of Galilee. They were so afraid of it because it's why often in Scripture it says, you're blown to and fro like the waves. James says that. It represents chaos, right? And it's just a sudden terror. Right? Some of you all have probably swam and you've had somebody hold you under, right? It's just massive terror. It's just the idea of being killed that way is just scary to them, right? So Jesus uses this as a very strong bit of language there that it would be better to have a millstone. And what's a millstone? A millstone is a giant flat rock that they would use to grind to make grain, to take the grain and grind it into flour. Probably anywhere from 1,000 to 3,000 pounds is what Jesus is saying there. Have that strapped to your neck. I don't care how good a swimmer you are, you're not swimming with that strapped around your neck. Right? It's just a horrible image that Jesus is pointing there. But he's using it to make a very clear message known to the Jews and the early Christians, right? The disciples, and also to us, and it's this, is that sin is very, very dangerous. Sin is dangerous in your life, right? And sin is very dangerous in the lives of others. And really the whole point that Jesus is getting to here is he's talking about when we have sin in our life, but then by reveling in it or not taking care of it, it causes someone else to sin because of us. This is the problem. It's a real issue. And then he goes on to verse 7. If that's not enough, then he doubles down on it. Woe to the world for temptations. Woe is a strong word in Scripture. Right? It doesn't sound as strong to us, but it's really a condemnation. It's really bad. When you see woe, it is bad. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations come. I was reading in my commentaries that you guys, the church, bought me. It is the gift that just keeps on giving. I use it every week. I'm so thankful for it. And MacArthur tells the story of a man around Thanksgiving. Some of you all, at your Thanksgivings, maybe you'd like to disappear, and you're like, oh, man, I've had all the family I can handle. Or if you're like me, I just go to sleep. And I was like, that's one way to deal with it, just fall asleep. But the husband was like, I've had all the family I want. He slides out, and he's walking to the bar. He's on his way to the bar to get drunk. And as he's getting there, he's walking through an alley, and he hears a crunch behind him, and he thinks he's about to get jumped in the alley, and he wheels around, and it's his five-year-old son. And he's like, what are you doing? He says, well, I was just following your footsteps. I was just following after you. MacArthur tells a story that the man turned around and picked his son up, and he stopped drinking that day and never drank again. But the reality is this, is that the young people in our lives, the new Christians in our lives, they're modeling behavior. They're watching how we handle things. And the point that Jesus is making here is that if we don't deal with the sin in our lives and it becomes a temptation for others to sin in their lives, woe to you. You'd be better off to be drowned in the ocean than to have that happen, because ultimately when you stand in front of God and you have to give an accounting for that, it's going to be bad for you. Because not only did you sin, but it's kind of like a two-for-one, you also helped someone else sin along with that. It's a bad thing. So I was sitting there this week, and I realized real quick, I've scared Grayson to death. I told him I got 12 pages of notes, Grayson. Don't worry, Grayson. We're not doing all 12. Don't you worry. Right? But I sat there, and real quick, I realized I don't have enough paper to type up all the sin that's in the world. Like, it would be pointless just to go through this. So I went through... What was it? How many are there here? There's three here. And found three that I think, right? This is Michael's opinion, that I think are an issue inside the church, right? Outside the church, we don't have the time to talk about it. But these are some things that happen inside the church. The first one is this. It's exactly what Jesus talked about last week. It's pride and status seeking. It's when people walk around in church and they act like they're better. They don't have a problem. They're prideful. They want to be the most important person. They want to be the chairman of this committee or the chairperson, however you're chairwoman, whatever you want to call it. They want to be that person, but they want that position just so they can lord it over other people. Right? Philippians 2:3 addresses this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, we spent a whole time together last week talking about that this comes very natural to us to self-promote and to push ourselves and to want to climb the ladder and want to stab people in the back so we can be the most important. And Jesus says, that is exactly the opposite thing that I want in my kingdom. I want people willing to get low. I want people to get into the ditch. I want people to meet people where they're at to tell them about who I am. We are not we're not chasing after this self-seeking status. And in the church, we have to be careful with this. We have to be careful, right? This is the one that I probably spend the most time on, and I think it's an issue. Hypocrisy, also known as double living, right? To put it plainly, not practicing what you preach, right? Christians quite often do not practice what they talk about on Sunday morning. Right, Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Right, when you go out in the world and they're like, well, man, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Right, and you're like, well, I don't want to be called a hypocrite. There's a simple way to get for people to stop calling you a hypocrite. Stop being one. Right, stop telling somebody you're going to pray for them and you never think about them again. Stop telling someone, hey, I care about you, but you never call them and you never send them a card or you never reach out to them. Stop telling people that, man, we want to have you at church, and when they come to church, you make them sit by themselves over there in the row by themselves, be like, who's that? I love when people come up to me. I learned this from Jimmy, man. I stole it from him because Jimmy knows everybody. He'll tell you. Jimmy told me one. I heard Jimmy say this to somebody. He goes, why don't you go ask them who they are? Yeah, that's right. We want to be welcoming. We want to be kind to people. You all say that, and we all check those boxes, but so often when we get the opportunity, we don't do it. Stop being hypocritical. Stop saying you're one way and be another. We want to be more like Christ. And probably this comes into a close second. Again, this is my opinion. This isn't anywhere from Scripture. They don't rank them, but I'm ranking them here. Is a harsh, unforgiving spirit. I think we see that in church sometimes, right? We want to be saved by grace, but we want everybody else to be saved by the law, right? I've seen that in people. I think I've experienced it in my own life. Like, man, why can't that person just do what's right? And I think, man, how many times in my life did I do everything that was wrong? Right? We don't want to be harsh. We want to be unforgiving, right? You know, we want to, when a young person or someone young, not young, it's not age-wise, but a new to the faith, when someone new comes to the faith and they see someone that says they love them, but all they want to do is kick them in the teeth for messing up, they're like, well, man, I can go and get kicked in the teeth out there and I got to get up early on a Sunday morning, right? So we should look different. We should be kind. We should be loving. We should be forgiving. Perfect example, Mandy has been very kind to me. I've forgotten 2 weeks in a row to put her information in the bulletin, and she's been very kind. So kind, she sent it to me again. He goes, here's it again, right? Forgiving attitude. Ephesians 4:32. Hey, and I need all the grace I can get. So do you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. This should be easy, right? But we don't see it sometimes. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And again, I don't know if this is anybody, I don't know if this is everybody, these three examples that I came up with, but I do know this, God has forgiven you for your sin, and you should be a forgiving person to others. That doesn't mean you turn a blind eye to it. It doesn't mean you don't hold people accountable. You're supposed to do those things. But you are supposed to be forgiving to people. And I think that's one of the things that hurts the church, is that quite often we look completely different than the Christ shown in Scripture. And again, we're not trying to be perfect because we can't be perfect like Christ, but we should look a lot more like Christ and a lot less like the world. Unfortunately, at church, sometimes I think we look a lot more like the world and a lot less like Christ in some of these areas. And this is what Christ is getting at here. It's the same thing. Really, who's he addressing here? He's addressing the Pharisees. He's talking about them. He's saying that they were God's chosen people, and you know, God gave them all the prophets, and he gave them all the Old Testament books, and they know the right things, but they're acting exactly opposite to what God tells them to act like. I don't think that died in the Old Testament, unfortunately. Right, and so now Jesus gets to the real meat of today. And man, this is some tough, tough language. Verses 8 and 9. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That is some strong language, right? I'll say something. Let me just finish. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. So let's say something real quick here. This is a literary term that Jesus is using here. It's called hyperbole, right? Right? Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation. Jesus is not literally, I am a literal person. It has caused me a lot of drama in my life and my wife drama in her life. I hear things and I understand them literally. Jesus is not speaking literally here. He's not telling you to cut off a hand. He's not telling you to rip out your eye. It's kind of the same thing. Like you tell your kid or you tell somebody else, hey, I've told you a million times. You probably told them 10. You didn't tell them a million times. Or I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Probably not. Horses are big. There's a lot of meat there. You probably couldn't eat a horse. You might eat a little bit of it, right? But the reality is he's hyperbole here. He's using extremes. And the point he's making is this. This is how dangerous sin is. If you know you have unrepentant sin in your life, you'd be better to tear it off and throw it away than to try to live with it. This is the point he's making. And the reality is this, and we've already talked about this once before, Matthew 5, 29 through 30. This isn't the first time Jesus gave this message. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. What's the member he's talking about there? It's the sin in your life that you're sensitive to. You're better off having that thing tore away from you and to get to spend eternity in the presence of God than to keep that and try to manage it like we want to do with our sin. We want to keep it and manage it. And he's saying that, man, unrepentance in your life is going to lead you to hell, not to heaven. This is strong stuff. Let me keep reading. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. The reality of this is the warning for every sinner, that every person is, you are personally responsible for your sin. This is on you to find the sin, to root it out, right? You have to see it. And the reality is this, is you've been given the ability to do that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do it on your own, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Sin is the commonality that we all have in common. Now, how it affects us is a little bit different. You know, some people are more tempted this way, and some people are more tempted that way. But sin is very common. God is faithful, amen, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so there is no biblical excuse to say, well, I got tempted and I fell into it. Not for Christians. Because you have the indwelling of the Spirit. He has given you the strength to endure it. He has given you the strength to resist it, right? And so how do these verses all go together? How do they measure up to one another? And it's this. We have to identify the sin in our lives, and we have to rip it off. We have to get rid of it. We have to hate sin. We have to put it to death every day. Because the dangers is this. Maybe you've got some sin in your life. And I should have said this before. I'm not talking to anybody in particular, right? But let me tell you this. You've all got this. This is you. I'm talking to you, right? I'm not thinking of you specifically, but I'm talking to you. You may have some sin in your life that you may think you are managing. And you're like, man, I've got this under control. You know, my wife doesn't know about it. My husband doesn't know about it. The only person who knows about it is God. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to keep that. It's like having a pet rattlesnake, right? It's just a matter of time. It's going to bite you. It's going to cause you problems. It's also this. You're probably not as good at getting away with it as you think you are. You might think you're smooth. Like, nobody knows I'm doing this. Nobody knows I'm playing around with this. But the reality is this, is that people know you're doing it. And people see you doing it. And even though it may not be something that you're going to fall victim to, others might fall victim to it. Let me give you an example. I have read multiple books on card counting, blackjack. I could be wrong, right? I think I could count cards in blackjack. I really do. You don't know why I don't go to the boat and play blackjack? Because I'm afraid somebody that I know might see me over there and be like, well, Michael does it. Why can't I go over there? And next thing you know, they've lost their house and everything they've had. And you're like, that sounds crazy. There's a guy that Melissa and I graduated with. That's exactly what happened to him. He lost everything he had over there at that boat. So even though in Christ, you know, I have some freedoms, I also know this. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to guard what I do in my life because it could cost someone else. Right? Jeremiah's got the worst view of me in the whole church when he sits right back there. I feel bad. Pray for him. He's got the worst view. But the reality is this. The way I live my life affects Jeremiah. You don't think Jeremiah is watching and listening? He is. You don't think young people are watching and listening to you? They are. God has put people, these young Christians, in your life, right? And young doesn't mean they don't have to be 17. They could be 90 years old and be a new Christian and be young in the faith. But they are watching you. And so you have to be mature enough and you have to care about them enough that you're willing to say, well, I'm not going to go and do those things because it could cause them to fall into massive amounts of sin. This is the point that Jesus is making, is that you do have freedom to do almost anything, but you don't have the freedom to cause other people to sin inside of that. And that's something, you shouldn't hear that and think that's a burden. That's a wonderful thing, because you know who else God is protecting in that? He's protecting you, right? He's protecting you in that. It's a wonderful bit of truth. It's something that really should become straight, it should really be straightforward to us. But I think we have a tendency, you guys know I love to beat up on American Christians, let me beat up on us a little bit more here, is that we have so much individual freedom that we struggle with thinking of others before we think of ourselves. I see it every day. I see it in myself. I see it in my sinful self. Well, I want to do what I want to do today. If I want to do this, I want to do this. Christ is teaching the exact opposite thing here. He's saying, even though you do have the ability to do that, you should think of others that this could cause them to fall and slip into dangerous sin. Just because it might not be a temptation for you, you have to think, is it a temptation for others? Now, this is what always comes up. If you're the cynical guy in the room, I'm the cynical guy in the room. Well, how do I know what everyone's temptation is? I don't know what Grayson's temptation is, right? I don't know what Brandon's temptation is, right? I do know what Melissa's are. That's a bad example. I don't know what Mandy's temptations are, right? But the reality is this, it's easy. You should love them, and things that are counter to God's word is a temptation. You fill in the blank what those are. They're as long as you want to type up on a piece of paper. They're out there everywhere. And so this is why God gives us his word to guide us and direct us and show us what's good and show us what's dangerous. And what does God want for us? Only the best. And where does he want us to be? Where it's good. He loves us. He gives us guardrails. He wants to protect us. And we have to understand that. And we also have to care so much about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're able to give away some of our freedoms to protect them. Why? Because we're all together as the church. That's the first part of what Jesus was telling us there. When he gives the example of the vine and the branches, we're all connected. What one branch does affects another branch. It matters. I was thinking about this when we built our new playground. So nice out there. Thank you guys for being a part of that. When the playground was finished, you know, they did a final inspection. They came and they made sure no bolts were sticking out to rip some kid's arm off, right? They made sure all the screws were in. You know, they walked over it, took care of it. And then when it was passed and they were good with it, they put down rubber mulch, right? Like, why do they put down rubber mulch? Well, not because they think children might fall, but because they know kids are going to fall. They put down the mulch to protect them. I think this is one of the things that we have to understand is that we assume the weakness of these little ones, right? We plan for their falling, right? And so we want to remove every unnecessary danger out there on that playground, right? And this is exactly what Jesus is teaching here, is the church is always going to have new believers. It's always going to have young believers, always going to have fragile believers, and probably the biggest category is the church is always going to have struggling believers. These are the little ones, and they stumble sometimes. And so what you need to identify in your life, if you've got something sharp, if you've got something loose, if you've got something unsafe, if you've got something spiritually dangerous in your life, you need to rip it off and get rid of it. Because little ones, right, fragile believers, struggling believers, young believers, new believers, they're going to mess up and they're going to fall. And we got to get rid of these things, right? This is why Jesus uses such strong language of cut it off or tear it out, because love protects others and it does come at a personal cost to us. And I've had this taught to me my whole life and I'm so thankful for it. Anything that's worth anything costs something. Nothing, if it's free, you don't care about it. You're giving that stuff away, they'll hand me something, I'll throw it right away. It didn't cost them nothing, it didn't cost me nothing. The reality of this, loving others in church, sacrificing for others, caring about others, it does cost you something, and it should. But you know, the person that did this perfectly for us was Jesus Christ, right? He didn't stumble, he didn't have anything sharp on him, nothing dangerous in his life, but you know what he did for you and I? Is he went to the cross. Be the payment for our sin, so that we that believe in him and put our faith in him, we can spend eternity presence. Thank you so much, right? I'm glad you sit in the front row, right? We can spend eternity in his presence. That's what he did for us. He absorbed the impact on the cross for us. Just like the rubber mulch out there absorbs the impacts for our kids when they fall. And I've already seen multiple kids fall out there, right? As it absorbs that for them, Christ did that perfectly for us. And so what I would encourage you to do, and I'm just going to tell you, it's a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, man. I would encourage you to pray and to think, man, what are some things in my life that are sinful? That maybe you haven't fell massively victim to it, but that you, or maybe you've become blind to it. You're like, oh, I don't even see this in my life anymore. I would encourage you to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you some things in your life that can be dangerous to other believers. And then once you see those, you can begin praying and working on those to root those out. You can begin setting up safeguards in your life. Hey, you want to talk about that? You come find me. And man, I am a master at setting up safeguards in people's lives. We can talk about that. We want to get all of these temptations out of our lives. We want to rip them out as best as we can, because the reality is this: we all have a sin problem. We don't need to make it worse by letting them lay around and not deal with them. This is exactly what Christ is trying to say. It matters how we do this. It matters how we interact with one another. And we have to sacrifice because we love. And Christ did that perfectly for us. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, I pray this for myself, and I pray it for others. Lord, please reveal to us some unrepentant sin that we have become blind to, that we don't see, that we're still struggling with, maybe on a spiritual level, that hasn't bubbled up to where we see it yet. Lord, just reveal those to us. We read your word. We know that we cannot be tempted past your ability to squash that. So Lord, we thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit that gives us that strength. And Lord, just show it to us. Not because we're trying to show how good we are, but we're trying to show how thankful we are for you and how you bless us and love us and guide us and direct us and protect us. And Lord, the thing that you want is what's best for us. And we know what's best for us is to get rid of sin. Sin is not funny. It's not cute. It's not a joke. Lord, this is serious stuff, so serious that the example you gave is ripping out eyes and cutting off hands. That's how serious sin is. And Lord, I fear that we live in a time to where we don't take sin as serious as we should. And I think that's why we see so many churches and so many individuals struggling with these small things, this unrepentant sin in their lives. So Lord, guide us, give us the strength, show it to us. And Lord, let us all grow and sacrifice together as one church unified in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and respond and sing to our Lord. My Redeemer,
Gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. My bonds of sin and shame, you rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
Amen. Never lose that truth. Your Redeemer. Right? He has redeemed you. It's a wonderful thing. All right, reminder, we are having our business meeting following worship here, so we'll give you a few minutes to handle your saying hi's and how much you appreciate everybody, then we'll be back here for that. Someone told me there is something of a game tonight. I've heard people talking about this. But we will have regular services tonight, right? You'll still have time to get home and catch the majority of it if you want to do that. So we'll be back tonight at 7 o'clock to do that. And we'll talk more about, 6 o'clock. And we also, don't forget our meeting. Thank you, Bobby. We have our study in the book of Romans, right? 5 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock, we'll be back for regular church. Thank you again for that. Hey, it's grace. He's just showing me his grace right there. I appreciate it. Lori, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.